who was from Bethsaida, to Galilee and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus answered, The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, you read on the sign out there, it says, Will you bear much fruit? And I guess the other question is, what fruit will you bear? Now, it's one thing to bear a lot of fruit. It's another to bear good fruit. I mean, how many of you love tangerines? How many of you remember growing up as a child eating crab apples? Had to put a little salt on them most times. I mean, not all, some fruit is bitter, some fruit is sweet, some has been engineered. It's man combining what nature has with intellect and cloning one tree into another to get another fruit, even flowers, another fruit. Well, the scriptures that we have today is talking not of fruit of the vine or fruit of a bush, but you. There should be fruit in your life. There should be fruits of who you are serving. Because Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, are expecting something from us. Because He has invested greatly in our future and our present. The scripture, this John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33, if we just pulled it out and read it, it might be in a little different. But we have to put it into the context in the message that John has given us up to this. Mary has anointed Jesus with tears and oil. There's the plot to kill Lazarus. And there's Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then John continues with this story. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Well, one of the commentators had mentioned that this is a setting and a time Because so much of this, the rest of what Jesus says here, is in a setting of time. In the sense that all of these miracles have happened. You know, all of the prophets that said, these are the things that the Messiah will do. These are the signs that we look for to see someone validate Messiah. The deaf will hear, the dumb will speak, the lame will walk, and the dead will rise. Demons will be cast out. All of these things Jesus has already done. And the people are celebrating, and it has grown to such a degree. The passing of these stories, he's been in ministry for almost 3 long years. And people have seen so many things, so many miracles. A woman touched the hem of his garment. 10 lepers. Jesus says, just go to the priest. And they were all healed, but only one came back to praise him. And that woman caught in adultery, he says, go and sin no more. All these things people have told, their stories. And now what has happened is everybody has heard it, and it's almost as if Jesus' notoriety, and I'm not saying Jesus was doing it for fame, but his ministry now has spread beyond the confines of the synagogues, beyond the confines of the rabbis and the Jews, beyond the confines of the idea the Jews had that they were children of promise. They were children because they were children of promise because they were sons of Abraham, because they'd been circumcised. Jesus is now almost, it's like he's for everyone. John 3:16, we read last week. What did it say? God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the Jewish people. It didn't say God so loved the Gentile people. It said God so loved the world. Everybody. Not just everybody, but everything. Every created aspect of life as we know it. God loves that. So now it's to the point where his ministry has reached out to people. Enough people have heard about it that something crucial is happening. And next week we celebrate Palm Sunday. Others call it, it's also called Passion Sunday because of what happens that Easter week, that Passion week, that Holy week. But in the moment where we are now, these Greeks, and it could be that it could have been translated as Gentiles. They're not Jewish people. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, this is not, you know, we'd like to have an appointment so that we can look at him and see him. This is not just, oh, they just want to see him. They just want to see that there's really a man behind this. The commentator says more that word, rather than just to see, to look at, is to be in the presence and ask questions. Maybe another word would be interview. In other words, they are fascinated or moved by the stories that they've heard. And wouldn't you want to, you know, just stand in his presence or sit in his presence and say, Lord, what about this? Or just listen to him. You know, the Sermon of the Mount, all those people there, they were just listening. They were captivated by what he was telling and teaching them. This is how Jesus is drawing them to him. Philip went to Andrew and Andrew to Philip, and then they go to Jesus. And all of this seems to be building. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This verse 23, Jesus answered them. And it's not like he gives these Greeks who have come to see him this long. I mean, we don't really know whether he gave them more information or otherwise. But at that instant, what's captured by John is that Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, there are three interesting pieces in just this one verse. The hour has come. Now, the translation, we look at time as a span of time. An hour is 60 minutes. Well, guess what? Nobody had a Seiko back then. Nobody had a Bulova. And what's that? Not Timex. A Rolex. There we go. And nobody had a Rolex. Not even Caiaphas. Not even Herod. Nobody had one. It said, the hour has come. And it stays with us. The phrase, the concept of time is it stays with us. When Jesus says the hour has come, the kingdom of God has come into the world. It's now and present. God created the world how many thousands of years ago? Argue it whether it's 6,000, 7,000, 20,000, or a couple billion years like some of the people think. That's not really all that big a deal. But he's saying it's a concept of time. The hour has come. In other words, we are present in that moment. The disciples, the Greeks, Jesus, at that moment, they were present in that moment. And you know what? That moment is present with us now. I listen to that song, the music of the anthem, and it just flows. And that hour is joyous. That hour is something that's precious. That hour is something that we all share. And we're in part of it. And you know what? In about 60 years, when we're all gone away, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I said 60 years. I was thinking the girls were going to be here, and it'd be 80 or 90 before they're gone. But that hour is still going to be as present and as evident, and it will be until Jesus comes back. He says also in this passage, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Well, you know what? People were looking at this, and Jesus uses this. Jesus and only Jesus, with one exception, Stephen, uses this phrase, God, the Son of Man, to self-identify. Jesus uses it to self-identify himself with this fulfiller of the prophecies about the Messiah. Think about this. Son of Man. Well, every male on the planet Earth was a Son of Man, so how is this some exceptional identification, the Son of Man? But Jesus says it, and it's used in our scriptures, and when you think about it, it is important and it is crucial, because Jesus goes to the cross in his humanity. He's not a deity who has supernatural powers, who's not going to feel any pain, who's not going to feel anything about this that he's going to undergo. Jesus is flesh and blood. Jesus is going to bear the pain of my sin, of your sin, for an eternity's worth of sin. That's why it's so important, the Son of Man. And here's the other, to be glorified. To be glorified. Think about this. Glory, not dishonor. Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. And he said, this is glorified? This is not what the humans would think. This is not what man would think. You're condemned. You're accursed if you hang on a tree. But no, God is using what man would call some dehumanizing punishment, anything but honorable glorification. Glorified. You and I are justified, made right wise. In that instant, in that moment, by Christ's sacrifice. This is a triumph, not a tragedy. See, the world would look at it as a tragedy or a dishonor. That's not what Jesus is looking at. Jesus says, the Son of Man to be glorified. He says, verily, truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, how many times have you heard the story? It's so, so important. And it's like death and life, life and death. What we think of as life in an earthly life, and what we think of as a death, Jesus turns it. It's the... Because listen to this. Wheat falls into the earth and dies. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, this is for us. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. How many of you have heard the story, the description, if I have an apple, how many seeds are in that apple? You know, I think we'd cut it apart. There's probably 8 to 10, maybe 8 to 10 seeds. So how many trees are in an apple? Well, as maybe potentially as many as there are seeds in that apple, right? So say we have 8 seeds, and we have 8 trees grow from seeds. How many trees grow? 8 trees. Well, how many apples are there on those 8 trees? For how long? Every season, another set of apples. And how many seeds are in those apples? And how many trees are in those seeds? And how many apples are in those? How many trees are in those seeds? You can draw this again and again, and Jesus uses wheat, but I like apples. Because if I tried to multiply and magnify the seeds, I mean, how many seeds are there on a sheath of wheat? Hundreds? I don't want to try to have to do the math. I'm simple that way. The other piece, so we know, lose the life, bear much fruit. But there's a problem when we get to this in verse 25. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. When we read hate, we think hate. We think anger. We think we don't like that. It's a negative, right? Well, it's not the same. The word that Jesus is using could actually be, it's a relative term. In other words, when it said you must hate your parents, take up your cross and follow me, this is where Jesus is saying you have to, not that you hate your parents, because that would be against what God's told us to do, honor thy parents. What he's saying is you have to love Jesus more than your parents. Take up your cross and follow me. It's that you have to love the world less and love God more. So it's not the hate, enmity, anger. It's the other side of it. It's this relative. I have to value Christ and love God and love the Holy Spirit more than I love life and humanity. And if I do, then I'll keep it for eternal life. Now, again, I said a couple of weeks ago, eternal life is not just, you know, an infinitesimally long, you know, infinity and beyond. Little Buzz Lightyear there. Not just a long period of time, but not quantity so much as quality. It's going to be so good. It is going to be awesome. Hallelujah. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be. Also, whoever serves me, keep in mind, Jesus in these passages is speaking of I and me. He's telling people they need to focus on and serve him. And where I am, there will my servant be. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. If we're serving Jesus, if we're serving the Holy Spirit, God will honor us. To prove that Jesus is human, listen to this next verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. Because Jesus knows what's ahead of him that week. He's in Jerusalem. He knows what's in the works. Now my soul is troubled, period. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? All of it in a question. Not what should I do, but what should I say? Father, what should I say? Almost as if, well, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, He says, no, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. It is for this reason that I've come for this hour. Jesus is not saying, oh, Lord, take this away from me. I don't want to do it. In Gethsemane, he says, Lord, if there be any other way, take this cup. But not my will, thy will be done. And again, he says, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, he has been brought to this moment in time for this purpose. John 6, 35, it says, when Jesus is responding to people, he says, I come not to do my will, but the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that those given to me by God will not be lost. I will raise them up on that last day. That's what Jesus is here to do. It is for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And there's a whole crowd there. And what happens? In the deepest Darth Vader voice, James Earl Jones, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the people, this crowd, they hear this and they think it was thunder, and others, an angel has spoken to him. I mean, we're talking a moment that, you know, it just gives you goosebumps thinking about how awesome that moment had to have been. No amount of pyrotechnics, no amount of amplification, no amount of audio equipment. I don't care how big your amps are. I don't care how big your speakers are. It's not going to sound like the voice of God, because it's in every ear and every mind of every person in the presence intended to hear. And you can't do that with an amp. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Jesus already knows. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. Translations say the ruler of this world or the prince of this world. This is a quick quiz for everybody. Who's the prince of this world? And what does it say is going to happen? Driven out. Not that he's going to be allowed to leave. Driven out. That's his purpose. And on that cross, between those two thieves, on this hilly mountain that looks like a skull, so much so that they call it Golgotha, between two thieves, between two criminals, between two sinners, the Lamb of God, our Redeemer, Christ, our Savior, sacrifices his life. And in doing that, he casts down the gates of hell. He closes up all the power of death. And breathes life into humanity for an eternity. And infused in that life is an opportunity for us to bear fruit. To bear not just fruit, but good fruit. Peaches and tangerines and Washington, what's the best pear you can think of? A Bristol pear? What's the best watermelon you can think of? What's the most wonderful grain that comes from the earth? You know, you think of a really good whole wheat bread with all those nuts on it and all those grains in it. That's the fruit of the earth. But Galatians 5:25 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And those are the fruits that we're supposed to bear. Love, compassion, joy, Those are fruits that others can see in us and in our lives. And that's why Christ went to the cross, so that you and I have an opportunity to bear fruit and not just kind of lukewarm, milky fruit, but the best fruit. The most succulent, the most tasty, the most vibrant, the most vital fruit. Even a banana. Even a pineapple. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death that he would die. You know, and see, that's kind of the analogy of the seed. Christ goes to the cross and dies, so that that seed, that Holy Spirit, that power of God that he infuses in us, greater is he than that is in me than that which is in the world. Each and every one of us can plug into the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? You want to get a hold of God? He doesn't answer email. He answers email when we drop on our knees and surrender to him. Answer Isaiah 65, verse 24 through 25. He's moving to answer our prayers before we even give them voice. If God has planted that seed in you, then what fruit will you bear? For if it is the seed of Christ that's in you, then you should bear good fruit. What kind of fruit? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. What kind of fruit? Good fruit! Shalom, peace.